Can we thank the kids again? They did a great job. We should thank the leaders as well. They've been trying to corral those palm branches. I had the privilege of being out in the hallway just now before they came in, and the leaders like, stop hitting each other with the palm branches. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. It's good stuff. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Again, thank you for being here this morning. Last week, we began a new series, which I'm calling Arise. And it's going to be 6 weeks long. And the reason we're calling it Arise, if you weren't here last week, we're going to be studying six different passages of Scripture and six different individuals who were dead and then came back to life. And last week, specifically, if you were here, we studied John chapter 11. We studied Lazarus. And that was an incredible story because we learned last week that Jesus resurrected Lazarus not because they were friends, although they were friends, not because Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, but the reason Jesus brought him back to life was for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to glorify God. And we tried to conclude that we have been given life in general for one purpose as well, and that's to glorify God. And so some of you, as you evaluate your life, you might think, my goodness, my life is doing really well. God's blessing my business. God's blessing my passion. God's blessing my family. Well, can I just remind you, if you're experiencing blessing, it's not because of you, not to burst your bubble. The reason you are succeeding is because God wants you to use that for his glory. Amen? And so, some of us or some of you might be saying, you know what, my life isn't so great right now. I'm kind of in a low point. Well, we learned last week, even Lazarus's sickness was for the glory of God, and that we have a responsibility in even bad times to understand that we have a platform to still glorify God. And so I just want to remind you that if you're passionate about sports, make your sport about God's glory, not you. If you're passionate about business, make that business about God's glory, not you. If you're passionate about family, make your family about God's glory, not you. And so last week, the very first challenge was, will we arise in our lives to the glory of God? Will we use our life that God has given us, whether it's good or bad, whether it's blessed or not, however you want to define your life, will you use that platform for the glory of God? And so last week we talked about that specifically, again, looking at the example of Lazarus. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, and we're going to ask this question. We're going to talk about arising with compassion. And so here's the question I want to ask is, evaluate just for a moment. Would you consider yourself a compassionate person? Matter of fact, if I took the time to talk to your spouse, to talk to your kids, to talk to your friends, and I said, hey, is so-and-so compassionate? Are you compassionate? What would they say? I'll never forget, in 1995, this is dating myself a little bit, but I was getting ready to graduate from college, and Carrie was getting ready to graduate from nursing school, and we had our very first interview in West Virginia, Charleston, West Virginia area. Very first job for me as a youth pastor. And so I had to leave Scranton, Pennsylvania on a Friday afternoon, drive 7 hours to Cleveland, Ohio, where Carrie was finishing up her nursing degree, and then drive from Cleveland 5 hours to Charleston. And so long and short of it is, we were driving basically through the night because I had this interview that was going to take place on Saturday and Sunday. And so about 3 a.m, I was extremely exhausted. I was tired. I wanted to take a nap. And so I woke Carrie up and I said, hey, Carrie, is there any way that you can drive? You know, because at this point I was doing that thing you shouldn't do. Like I was like resting just my left eye, you know, like I'll just rest my left eye and then I'll switch and I'll rest my right eye. And so she's like, yeah, by all means. So I don't even pull off the exit. I pull off on the side of the highway and we switch drivers. And have you ever been so tired that like as soon as you get into that passenger seat, like I crank that seat back, I put my seatbelt on, I close my eyes, and I felt myself drifting. I wasn't asleep yet, but I was almost there. And I felt Carrie get in, I heard her click her seatbelt, and I felt the car accelerating up to the highway speed, and all of a sudden I heard a thud, right? And I wasn't about to open up my eyes because I didn't want her to know that I was still awake, right? And I didn't want to acknowledge the thud. But then I felt the car slowing down and pulling off to the side of the road. And I started to hear Carrie, who at the time we were engaged, start to cry. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm opening my eyes now. I have to hurry up, Lord. Let me fall asleep. You know, come on, please, right? And she starts crying. She's like, I just hit a raccoon. And I was like, good, awesome, congratulations. That's all. Because like I'm in college. Like we used to try to hit animals when we were on trips, right? And give each other points and all this stuff. So she hit a raccoon, and I just thought to myself, that's pretty sweet. Tell me about it later. I want to take a nap. And she says, and it had food in its little paws, and I'm sure it was like going to give the food to a family member. I'm like, how do you create a narrative like that, right? And she got out of the driver's seat, walked around, opened up my door, and she says, get out, you're driving. I'm like, what? So I got out of the car, and I swear to you, I wanted to go in reverse and run that thing over again. I was so mad, right? Stupid raccoon. But then as I was thinking about that, it dawned on me, and I knew this about Carrie, but I know Carrie as a very compassionate person. So if someone said to me, hey, is your spouse, is your wife compassionate? Would you describe her as a compassionate person? I would say absolutely, right? And as I started thinking about this, I'm started thinking like, well, would people consider me a compassionate person? Because here's the thing. I think all of us to a certain degree are compassionate about something. Now, you might not be compassionate about raccoons. I'm certainly not compassionate about raccoons. Your thing might be cats. I don't get that either, but you might be compassionate to cats, or dogs might be your thing, right? Or I'll never forget when I was watching TV this past week, there was this show called Snake City. I don't know if you've ever seen this show. It's the guy that's on the show. He kind of looks like a snake. He lives in South Africa, but he rescues snakes, and he's rescuing this black mamba snake that's literally trying to kill him, and he notices that it has a little wound, and he's like, aw. And I'm like, aw. I'm like, cut its head off, right? There's only one good snake, and it's a dead snake, right? I'm thinking this as I'm watching the show, and he has compassion for snakes. And my point is this, all of us have compassion for something or someone. When I was a youth pastor, I used to go around our church and I used to ask people, hey, would anyone like to work with middle school boys? And no one seemed to have compassion for middle school boys. But when you found somebody who was really excited about middle school boys, man, you were like, that's awesome. Other people you would talk to say, you know what? I'll work anywhere in the church, but I don't want to work with kids. And it's not that they're not compassionate in general. Their passion is founded maybe with adults, and so they'll serve, you know, a nursing home or whatever that ministry might look like. My point is this. Not just are you a compassionate person, but what are you compassionate about? I find in this text that Jesus is teaching us that we need to have compassion for certain things. And that compassion that we have for a certain thing should lead to some sort of an action, because what's the point of feeling something internally if it doesn't lead to an external action? Matter of fact, if you took the time to define compassion, the dictionary simply put says the compassion means to suffer together. In other words, it's identifying the pain, the suffering of someone else, literally getting into the boat with them and suffering with them. That's the idea of compassion. Another extended definition, it is the feeling that arises when you are confronted with another suffering, and here's the key, and then feel motivated to relieve that suffering. So I want to challenge us specifically on this thought, not just to have compassion in general for the things that God wants us to have compassion for. I want to challenge us to have compassion for the things that God wants us to have compassion for, but here's the point, that it'll eventually lead to an action. And so Jesus here in Luke 7 not only has compassion, but it leads to something specifically that I think we can apply to our lives this morning. So look at Luke chapter 7. I want to paint the picture of context for you and then give you a few principles. So if you want to take out a piece of paper or a pen or a pencil, I encourage you to jot some of these things down. Verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11 says this: soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from that town was with her. Now, let me stop right here after two verses, and I realize you might not have caught this because I just read these two verses to you, but did you notice in our text there's two large crowds that are getting ready to intersect? And they're basically meeting at a city gate in this place called Nain. You need to understand that in those days there was walls that ran around the city, and there was one main gate that people would enter and exit. And so you have to picture the scene. There's a large crowd getting ready to go in through this main gate, and then there's another large crowd getting ready to exit this gate. So let me explain to you the two crowds. The first crowd is what we'll call the Jesus crowd. Jesus is leading this crowd. His disciples are with him, and there's a large gathering who's following him. And the reason they're following him is because of the first 10 verses. We learn that Jesus is up in Capernaum, which is 25 miles north of this place called Nain. And if you look in your Bibles, you probably see a heading that says the centurion's faith. That's the famous story where Jesus healed the servant of a centurion based on his faith. You remember the story? The centurion came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I have a servant. He's an awesome servant, but he's sick. He's about ready to die." And he says to Jesus, "I understand you're a man of authority, and so I get the whole authority thing." He says, "You don't even have to come to my house. I have so much faith in you that you can heal him from a distance," right? And so Jesus is like, "Wow, I haven't seen any faith like this in all of Israel. So because of that faith, I'm going to heal your servant from a distance." And the people who saw all this take place were like, "Man, Jesus is awesome. This guy has power. I want to come follow him." And so they're following him literally for 25 miles now south to this place called Nain. So try to picture this first crowd. They're probably pretty excited. They're celebrating. I mean, Jesus is doing miracles. He's healing people. Life is good, right? That's the first crowd. They're entering into this gate in this place called Nain. Now, there's a second crowd, and they're exiting this gate, this place called Nain, and they're getting ready to merge with the first crowd. The second crowd, however, is not celebrating. You just read it. It's verse 12. They're actually sad. They're grieving because one of their own inside the city, one of their own, a woman, a widow, lost her son, her only son, and they're having a funeral. It's a funeral procession. And so the way it worked, funerals, they took the dead bodies out of the city. They didn't bury in the city walls, but out of the city. And so try to picture the scene. One group is happy because Jesus is healing and they're rejoicing. Another group is sad because they're grieving the loss of life. And these two crowds are about ready to intersect. Now, I want you to see Jesus' compassion. Look at verse 13 through 15. It says this: "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and he touched the bier, and they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.'" By the way, that phrase "get up" in the Greek is literally "arise." "Young man, I say to you, arise." "And the dead man sat up, and he began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Let's keep reading verse 16 and 17. "Then they were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." Now, let me just quickly point out where we're going this morning, because as these two crowds get ready to intersect, Jesus displays compassion three ways. His compassion is noted by how he looked at this woman. His compassion is noted by how he felt when he saw this woman. And then his compassion is noted when he actually does something. In other words, his compassion leads to a particular action. And in likewise, in same manner, you and I need to have the same compassion. We need to see things the way Jesus saw things. We need to feel the way Jesus felt, because otherwise, I believe if we don't see it and feel it, it's not gonna lead to an action that God is calling us to do this morning. And so let's try to break this down a little bit, and let's ask ourselves this question: how can I arise with a compassion that will lead to action? First of all, it requires that I have compassionate eyes. Verse 13 says this: when the Lord saw her. Now, I don't know if you underline or highlight or circle in your Bible, but I want you just to designate something on your pages of scripture that the Lord saw her. He looked at her with eyes of compassion. Now, talk back to me. Does the text say that he just saw a woman, or how does the text describe her? It describes her as a what? A widow, right? And it says that she lost not just a son, but she lost her what? Her only son. Isn't it interesting the details that are given to us in scripture? And this is very important. Luke, the author, the gospel author, is giving us some details. He could have just said, hey, a lady or a woman lost her son and Jesus resurrected him. But no, the text says specifically she was a widow. Why is that so important? Well, it tells us that this lady has already experienced a loss. Her husband has died sometime in the past. She understands the pain of a funeral, of a family member, of a loved one. And now she's going through it a second time. The other thing that it points out, it's not just any son, it's her only son. Why is that so important? Well, again, if you understood the context, in that day, in that age, if a lady lost her husband and her only son, that means she has no way to provide for herself. And so when Jesus sees this funeral procession, he doesn't just see the situation, he sees a person and he sees the greatest need of that person. He has eyes of compassion when he looked at her. He had this ability to look past her surface and really to see her soul. And this past week, I was trying to evaluate how I look at people, because the fact of the matter is, every single day, every single week, it's amazing that God brings people to my path that I intersect with. And I have to be honest with you, sometimes they drive me insane, right? I know you think I'm a pastor and I walk around and I bless people and all that stuff, right? But I'll be honest with you, sometimes, and maybe you're not as real as I am, but people just drive you nuts, right? And I'm not saying that, I'm just a confession, you know, I know it's something I'm working on, right? I was in this shoe store not too long ago this past week, and I walked in, I was trying to buy my son a size 12 spike shoe for his track season, and I walk in and I said, hey, can I buy a size 12, you know, track shoe for my son? And she's like, well, where's your son? I'm like, well, he's in school. I'm like, well, this is absolutely impossible that I can try to buy you're gonna buy your son a shoe. I need his foot here. I'm like thinking to myself, why? I told you I need a size 12, right? And she's like, well, this is just not how we do it. I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, just go to the back, find a size 12, put it on the table, and I'll give you a $100 bill. I'm not asking you to take the shoe off and have my son's toes come jumping out with all the toe jam and the odor, and, you know, not that that's, but this is the easiest thing you can do. I didn't say that, but I thought it, so I guess I'm guilty by thinking that. And I was just like, blessings. Bless your heart. That's what we say when people are jerks, don't we? Bless his heart. Really what we're saying, you're a jerk. Right? And I was just like, well, I know he's not here. And I know you can't measure the specific centimeters of his arch. But I know his size. It's 12. Is there any way that I could get a 12? And she's like, and walks back there, and I'm thinking to myself, you got to be kidding me, right? And then a couple days later, I'm in a restaurant, and it's one of these restaurants that's a single bathroom, right? Meaning not more than one person is supposed to go into that bathroom. And so if you're in that bathroom, there's an assumption that you're there, you should lock the door. Well, this person didn't lock the door, and I walk in on this person. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. He's like, why would you walk in here right now? And I'm thinking, I did something wrong? Like, I didn't purposely try to ruin my lunch just now. Like, you can lock the door, right? And I apologize. I'm so sorry. I didn't know you were in there. Obviously, I didn't know you were in there. Like, how would I know you're in there? I didn't do an inventory of the restaurant and do a roll call before I went to the bathroom. I didn't know you were in there. I apologize. And he came out, right? And I apologize because I'm standing there all awkwardly, like, okay. Like, I am so sorry. And he's like, yeah, you should be. I'm like, I should be? I'm like, bless your heart. Isn't it funny? Sometimes the people that God puts in your path. And to be honest with you, like, I turn on the news lately, last couple months, and I look at the different reports and you get all these stories of people and you just like, I get so annoyed with people sometimes. I'm just being honest. Maybe you're so spiritual, you don't have this issue. But isn't it interesting the people that God sometimes has you intersect with? And all I'm saying is this. Jesus had this ability to look past their sin and see their soul. And the Lord showed me this week, as I'm studying a message on compassion, as he puts these different people in my path, saying, hey, Jeff, maybe the reason they're intersecting your path is because I'm expecting you to look at them with the eyes of Jesus. And maybe their entire life, no one is able to look past their sin and see their soul, but perhaps you can look at them that way. And perhaps you can look past all of their idiosyncrasies, look past all of their arrogance, look past all the things that annoy you, and understand that this person that is standing before you is created in the image of God. They have a soul that will spend all of eternity in either heaven or hell. And can't you, Jeff, use your life and arise with compassion for this individual that I have purposely put in your path? And so I studied this passage, Luke chapter 7, and I see Jesus intersect this lady who is hurting, who is in pain, and he has this ability to look at her with eyes of compassion. See, I think if we're ever going to get to action, it starts with how we look at people. It starts with how we view them. We don't look at them as annoying. We look at them as the very purpose of why we're still on this earth, to minister to people, not to shake our fist at them or shake our head at them, not to be in disgust with them, but to recognize they need a savior. Amen? And if Jesus himself was standing in front of them, he would have compassion and he would look at them differently than sometimes I look at them. And so let's remind ourselves this morning that we're called to arise with compassionate eyes. That leads to a second thing that we should have, is that should lead to a compassionate heart. Look at verse 13. I love this. It says, when the Lord saw her, you know, it's interesting, the story doesn't end there, but then it transitions to the next phrase, which says, his heart went out to her. When he saw her, his heart went out to her. This isn't on the screen, but I encourage you to write this down. In other words, Jesus didn't just see her pain, he felt her pain. Jesus allowed what he saw to travel to his heart so that his heart would start beating with compassion. Because if what we see is need, and then we feel compassion for what we see, eventually that will lead to action. And so don't bypass this. I think a lot of us are so accustomed to seeing the need that for whatever reason, we're not letting it touch our heart. Maybe we're calloused or desensitized, or maybe we're just flat out selfish, but we need to allow what we're seeing filter to our heart, because that eventually will lead to action. Matter of fact, when you look at scripture, and you can write these down, I'll give you several passages of scripture. Before Jesus acted, he recognized with compassionate eyes, and then he was filled with a compassionate heart. For instance, you can write down Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. This is the passage of the feeding of the 5,000. And before Jesus fed the 5,000, the Bible says in Matthew 14:14, he looked upon the people with compassion. So he saw compassion, that there was a need for people, in this case, to eat. And he allowed that to filter to his heart, where then he did something about it. You can write down another passage. You can write down Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. It says that Jesus saw two blind men. And then it says he felt compassion for the two blind men. And then it led to an action. What was the action? He healed the blind men. My point is this: he saw a need, he felt that need, and it led to an action. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, before he healed the leper, it says he had compassion for the leper. Matter of fact, last week we studied John chapter 11, Lazarus. Before he raised Lazarus from the grave, it says Jesus wept. He felt compassion. My point is, when you study the life of Jesus, he had this ability to see people in need, feel their pain, and then it burst out of his heart into some sort of an action. And so my challenge to us this morning is, yes, let's see people that God has put in our path, but let's try to feel what they're feeling, because if we don't feel it, I don't think it's going to lead naturally to some sort of an action. Let me try to illustrate this for you. This past couple of weeks has been March Madness, and I don't know if you've been enjoying watching the basketball, but I think it was last weekend, not this weekend, but previous weekend, it seemed like there was a couple of buzzer beaters, and that's the greatest part of March Madness, is when you see a team hit a last-second shot and their team wins. And there was a couple of those that happened, I think, last weekend, and the team, when they hit the last-second shot, they go crazy and they celebrate. And in this particular case, this player hit a three-pointer, their team was down two, and they win the game at the buzzer, and this player who makes the shot decides to make it a game of, like, you know, you're it, tag me, come chase me down. Instead of celebrating with his teammates, he decides to run around the court, and his whole team is chasing after him, trying to get to him, trying to tackle him. And as he's celebrating, he runs right in front of the bench of the opposing team, and the picture in the newspaper is this opposing team just in shock and horror because they just lost the game on a last second shot, and the kid is holding his head and he's crying. I mean, he's visibly crying. And you can see all the players celebrating this incredible win from the other team, but then there's one player on the winning team who stops his celebration and starts consoling the team that lost. And now that becomes the story. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of what's going on here in this passage. Jesus is traveling from Capernaum because they're all kind of celebrating this incredible faith, yet Jesus stops long enough to see someone who's hurting. He feels their pain, and then he does something about it. And I'm just wondering if we as a church, as we go through our life, as we go through our family schedules, as we go through our business, as we go through our ups and downs, as we go through our problems, are we stopping long enough in victory or defeat to say, you know what? God has put other people in my path that are intersecting with me today for the purpose of trying to understand where they are at, feeling what they're feeling, so that I can eventually do something about it. All of us, hopefully next week, will come here to Easter in a celebratory mood. I mean, think about it. There's nothing greater than a day where we can come in here and we can clap and we can smile and we can sing and we can raise our hands because we know that our God, Jesus, is not dead. He came out of that grave. He's alive today and he has given us new life and we can celebrate that. But how many know there are people in our lives who have not experienced what Jesus has given us? And we need to understand that we are here not just to celebrate the victory, but to be used of God to reach others for Jesus Christ. And so we got to look at people differently and we got to feel differently, or it's not going to respond in action. And then finally, you can see the progression here. Jesus had compassionate eyes, he had a compassionate heart, and now we're going to see his compassionate hands. I love this. This is my favorite part of the story. Verse 14, it says, again, back up to verse 13, it says, he saw her, and then he felt for her. His heart went out to her. Now look at verse 14. He actually does something about it. His compassion now, you're going to see, turn into action. It says, then he went up and he touched the bier, and they were carrying him on, and the bear stood still. Now, you have to understand, some of your translation says it was a coffin. It actually wasn't a coffin. They didn't have coffins like we have coffins today. It was actually a stretcher. And so you have to understand even a little bit more of the context is that there's a belief that they buried the same day that they died. Matter of fact, they've done a lot of study and tradition, et cetera, et cetera. And so there's reason to believe that this boy, whether he's a boy or a man, but this only son, he died sometime in that morning. And so they're taking him out to the cemetery that afternoon. This is when they're intersecting. It's not a coffin like we would think of coffins today. It's literally a stretcher. They're carrying him out. So when Jesus is coming with his crowd and they're having this funeral procession, the boy who died on a stretcher, who they could see his lifeless body, is in front and everyone else is following behind. And so Jesus sees the widow, feels for the widow, and does something that no one has ever done or wasn't supposed to do. He literally touches the stretcher. He touches the dead person. He stops the funeral. His compassion went from his eyes to his heart to his hands. And he literally touches the stretcher. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, why is that such a big deal? Well, it's a huge deal because in the Old Testament law, you weren't supposed to touch the dead. There was a belief that if you touched the dead, for instance, if you touched someone who died of leprosy, you could still catch their disease, right? It would defile you. It would mess you up. You could get leprosy if you touched someone with leprosy. That was the belief, right? You could get the sickness of whoever it was that died from the sickness, right? So the rule was, do not touch the dead. And here's Jesus literally touching the stretcher, touching the dead. And everyone stops and is like, what in the world? Who does this guy think he is? Like Jesus, what are you doing? You're going to mess yourself up. Can I just say, you can never mess up majesty? Right? My sin can't mess up the Savior. I need the Savior to touch my mess. Otherwise, I can't live. And Jesus is teaching a message. He's like, listen, this isn't going to mess me up, but it's going to greatly affect his life. Because my majesty, my righteousness, my power that's in this hand, this touch, is not only going to stop his funeral in its tracks, it's going to give him life. And you know and I know that if Jesus doesn't touch our mess, we can't live. And we need him to touch our mess. Some of you understand that right now. You're sitting there thinking to yourself, my life is a mess. I'm saying to you this morning, Jesus, if you allow him, he will touch your mess, and it won't mess him up, but it will change your life. Allow him to touch your life this morning. Amen? And Jesus, right there in that moment, he stops the funeral and literally says, young man, get up, arise. And can you imagine the scene? He sits up and he begins to talk, and that's why some believe that he was a boy, because it says that he gave him to his mother. And he gives the boy to his mother, and the people just go crazy. They're like, this is awesome. They celebrate. News about Jesus spreads through the entire town. And so here's the application for you and I. If we get to this place where we look at lost people and feel for them, yet we're not willing to touch them, then we've missed the point. Some of us have compassion in this room, but our compassion, and forgive me, our compassion is for raccoons and cats and dogs and snakes. And God is saying to us this morning, we need to have compassion for those who are lost. We need to understand that, yeah, they have pain and they have problems and they're broken, but look past that and see their soul and try to feel what it's going to be like for them if they don't meet Jesus. And then, for crying out loud, have enough courage to touch their mess in the name of Jesus and stop their funeral. Otherwise, they're going to be lost for all of eternity. And Jesus is calling us to that type of compassion where we'll arise, where we stop others' funerals spiritually. I'm going to invite the team to come back up here, and I want to share with you one more closing illustration as we try to wrap this all up. Carrie and I and our family, we lived in New York. Basically, it was Grand Island, New York. It was near Niagara Falls. And like here in Sunbury, there was outlet malls. And so Christmas time was very busy. And it's a time when we did a lot of shopping and everybody in that area did a lot of shopping. There wasn't much in that area. So it seemed like the entire town was there at this shopping facility. And it's a couple days before Christmas, and everyone's kind of doing the last minute, you know, scramble. It's kind of like the scene like in How the Grinch Stole Christmas with Jim Carrey. Everyone's running around spending money and, you know, 15 bags on each arm trying to get their 100th gift for everybody. And, you know, it's that scene going on. And all of a sudden, we look up in the distance, and we see, like, it looks like a three-year-old little boy screaming and crying and yelling for his mom. And it's obvious to us, as everyone's in the midst of this hustle and bustle of Christmas, that this little boy somehow lost his mom. And the assumption was is that perhaps maybe that she's nearby. Maybe it's not that far of a distance. And so a lot of people just kind of went on. Like, here's this kid crying, and he's running. He's literally running. He's not doing what kids are supposed to do, to stay put, right? That was out the window. He's running, screaming, mommy, mommy, zigzagging through people. And all of these people ahead of us see this boy. They're actually getting out of his way. And no one's doing anything about it. And if you know my wife, I mean, if she's crying over raccoons, just try to times that by 100 for kids, right? She loves kids. And I'll never forget, Carrie just kind of got down on her knees and kind of called the kid to her. And the kid came up to her, and she picked the kid up. And I was thinking, man, it's a good thing I didn't do that. Can you imagine a bald head dude doing that to a little kid? I would have been tackled, right? And so I thought to myself, you know what? There's got to be a mom or a dad that is equally frantic. And so Carrie says, hey, listen, I got the child. The child was perfectly calm with Carrie. He was still crying and wanting his mom. And so she says, hey, I'll be over here by this bench. The security guy's right here. And so I go taking off because I'm like, there's got to be a dad or a mom somewhere, right, that's as equally frantic. And sure enough, I go around a couple of turns, and there's a mom standing on a bench screaming her head off for her son. And again, people are looking at this lady like she's crazy. No one's going up to her. And I'm like, obviously that's the mom, right? So I go up to her. I'm like, ma'am, did you lose your son? She's like, yeah, he's 3 years old. She's crying. She's like, his name's so-and-so. And I'm like, we got your son. My wife has your son. She's like, where? She's frantic. She's like running. She's leading me. I'm like, no, hunt this way, you know? And like, we kind of run back, right? And then there's that awesome moment where the kid and the mom see each other, and it's like everything goes slow motion, you know, Chariots of Fire plays. And I was thinking about that story as I was preparing this message, and you know, really, at the end of the day, that's our job. As we go through the business of our life, we got to realize that, yeah, we're here to provide for our family, which means we have to work, and we're here to run our kids to different places. I get all of that, but we're really here so that we can arise with compassion and realize that there's people that we're intersecting that don't know God, the Heavenly Father, and our job is to allow them to meet. Is to bring that person who's in the image of God to a relationship of the Heavenly Father where they can feel loved and cared for, right? And a lot of times, and this analogy falls short because the people that we're interacting with, they don't know that they're lost. And so that's where compassion comes in. That's where we gotta change how we look at them, and we have to change how we feel for them. But at the end of the day, we're called literally to touch the mess of the people's lives that cross our path, and literally we touch their mess, we serve them, we care for them. Why? So that we can stop their funeral. So I don't know what God is stirring up in you. Maybe for you the application is I have to start showing compassion for the lost. Or maybe for you, it's like, you know what? It's time for me to walk across the street and to give my neighbor this Easter invite. I'm not going to put it off anymore. Or maybe for you, it's like, you know what? I get it now. Like, my life has purpose. I didn't realize why God has blessed me in my skill at a sport. I had no idea. I thought it was about me. I thought it was about all my hard work. I thought it was about all my practice, but now I get it. My life has a purpose. God has blessed me with this sport. And so my purpose is to glorify God. And the way I can glorify God is when I live a life of compassion and help people meet their Heavenly Father, right? And the same thing's true with your business and your family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I don't know what God's asking you to do, but I'm asking you to figure it out, to finalize what is that next step for you, and then pray and commit it to God, right? So we're going to do that right now. Just take a couple seconds just to evaluate, self-reflect, pray, ask the Holy Spirit of God to challenge you, and then we're going to close our service in a song. God, I just thank you for this time that we can study your word. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help me to live like Jesus. I pray that Jesus who is in me and the Holy Spirit of God who's in me would live through me and come out of me. That Father, you would empower me by your Spirit to look and feel and act the way that I should. Oh Lord, would you please forgive me by how sometimes I treat people and look at people. Oh God, would you help me be compassionate, not just for the sake of compassion, but Lord, for the action of salvation. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you please